Praise the Lord and thank you, Jacob. We are on part two. It was called the barren woman. It probably still is called the barren woman, but it's also called a singing prisoner is not a prisoner. A singing prisoner is not a prisoner. And I'm not going to recap too much because it's all available online. It's available on the church website. So last week's message is there. But there is just one or two wee points that I want to bring out from Isaiah 54, 1 and 2. As much as it's saying there, Isaiah 54, 1, 54, 2 begins, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." And that's where we're beginning today, from almost where we left off last week, because we touched on Paul and Silas, who locked up in prison at no fault of their own. There was no charges against them. There were trumped up charges against them to put them into prison. And yet somehow around midnight, they were able to sing a song. They were able to burst into song, even in their most barren moment. They were able to sing a song. Are you good at singing a song in your most barren moment? When time is hard, when your going is tough, are you able to sing a song? Well, most of us won't be able to sing a song unless our focus is on Jesus, according to Hebrews 12:2. You'll never sing a song if your song is on your circumstances. You will never sing a song of gladness and thanksgiving if your eye is on the problem. But if we will get our eyes on our solution, our answer, our Jesus, let's personalize it, my Jesus. If we will get our eyes on my Jesus, He by His Spirit, to your spirit, enables you to sing a song. Because your flesh is crying out, "I'm not singing, I'm not singing, I'm not singing." But your spirit man is crying out, "Sing, sing, sing a song unto Jesus." And that's what Paul and Silas did. Paul and Silas declared the goodness of God in a dark dungeon, in chains, in bondage. They sang a song. And because they sang a song, not only their chains fell off, not only their prison door was opened up, everybody else's chains fell off and everybody else's door was flung wide open. Because they dare to sing a song at midnight. Will you dare to sing a song when the going is tough? You see, your song isn't just for you to be liberated. Your song is for other people to be liberated. Praise God. Man, let me tell you, the world is watching you. They're watching you going through your time of crisis, through your time of darkness, through your tough moments. And I'm not pronouncing them because Jesus Himself said in John 16:33, you're going to have trouble in this world. But you can sing a song, we can sing a song through our troubled times. And the world sees that. And sooner or later, the world will come up to you and say, "Hey, how can you be so happy in such a darkness of days?" Well, I'm looking at Jesus, not my darkness of days, is your response. He enables me to sing. He's given me a new song that I can sing back to Him. I'm only simply giving Him the song that He gave me. Praise God. So we're discovering that a singing prisoner is not a prisoner. If the devil has got your song, then he's got you. Man, that's a good quote. I need to stick that up there. That's a good thing. If the devil's got your song, then he's got you. He hates singing. He hates praise. He hates worship of any kind. Think of his former job. Think of what Lucifer used to do. One of the head honchos of praise and worship. Leading the praise and giving God all the glory. Until pride settled in his heart. Oh, Lucifer, how you have fallen. He hates praise more than anything. He hates worship of God more than anything. And if you will sing it in your darkest hour, not only will you be set free, so will those around you. Man, if you're not going to do it for yourself, then listen, do it for those that will hear you. I'm challenging you this morning right from the very first minute. But we need it. I said we need it. Collective, I'm in there too. I need to hear what I'm saying right now. My ears are here right now, listening to what's being said. You're hearing this for the first time. I've heard this for umpteen times. Boy, I need to hear it for umpteen times more. Praise God. So, Isaiah 54, 1 and 2. Sing, O barren woman. Crazy instruction. We touched on that last week. You who never bore a child, burst into song, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. We may touch on that. But this is really where I want to get to, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. How many has been in church more than a year? Most of you. Probably all of you. Enlarge the place of your tent. This is why I'm bald, Bonnie. I've had umpteen people lay hands on my head and spoken that over me. Brother, the Lord's going to enlarge the place of your tent. Man, you're going to prosper. You're going to stretch out to the right. You're going to grow to the left. You're just going to go from strength to strength. Your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back, brother. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right, to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. I've had umpteen people pray that over me and prophesy that over me. Umpteen people. Man. Then I got a revelation about the stupidness of the words that were being spoken over me. Stupidness. Unbiblical words being spoken over me. What do you mean unbiblical? They're straight from the Bible. Yeah, but we can misinterpret them unbiblically. We can interpret them unbiblically. That's what I meant to say. Verse 1. Too many people skip over it to get to verse 2. All the good stuff is in verse 2. Everything you ever wanted is all found in verse 2, but there's a cause and an effect going on in these two verses. A cause and effect. The cause is the action in verse 1. Sing. What's the effect of singing? Liberation. The effect, sorry. The cause is the action in verse 1, and the effect is the potential enlargement in verse 2. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Are we having problems, Jacob? It's just not working. Well, bless you as you quietly just go on with what you're doing. Hallelujah. The cause is the action in verse 1, and the effect is the potential enlargement in verse 2. In other words, I truly believe there can be no enlargement until firstly barrenness is dealt with. The cause of reaping is sowing. And the cause of harvest? What's the cause of harvest? Seed, well done. You're getting it. Seed time and harvest. So it's important to know whether we're dealing with the cause or effect in any given situation. You know, there are many churches that aren't growing. There are many individuals that are not growing. But much prayer for growth goes on. You know, I've been in countless meetings where someone's prophesied, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide over the church or whether it be over individuals. I've spoken to pastors who are even claiming the same promise, even claiming it for their churches. There's a number of Christian songs on the theme of enlarging the place of your tent sung in every week in churches all over the world. And yet the simple truth has been that many churches, many pastors, many churches and congregations and leaders who have claimed the promise for verse 2 for themselves and for their churches, it's having no effect. It's having no impact. We're declaring, enlarge the place of your tent. We're speaking it over ourselves. We're speaking it over our congregations. We're speaking it over our cities and our towns. But nothing is happening. And we'll see why in a wee minute, because as Jacob gets this back up, the answer, enlarge the place of your tent, isn't a promise. It's a command.
It's a command. Enlarge the place of your tent is not a promise. We can only claim a command. We cannot claim a command. We can only obey it. We can only obey it. Isaiah 54:1 is the cause of Isaiah 54:2. It's a key to the door through which we enter to possess the territory of verse 2. So unless we deal with barrenness, we cannot have enlargement. Well, Jesus has dealt with my barrenness, John. I'm blessed now from this side of the cross. That's so true. But you've got a part to play in your inheritance. What are you speaking? What are you declaring? What are you speaking over yourself? Is it death or is it life? You've got a very important part to play in what Jesus has dealt with on the cross with barrenness. We really have. We sing, we prophesy about enlargement, but if our lives are not causing enlargement, it's not going to happen. Jacob, I'm on slide 11, my friend, when you get there. Thank you. If the church, listen to me, if the church is barren in our friendliness to visitors, then we can forget enlargement. That's why I nag the welcome team that they are probably one of the most important ministries of this church. Because if Mr. or Mrs. Grumpy is standing on the door that day, guess what the picture is that Derek or Jill has when they first come through the doors? They've just met Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy. They then think the whole church is like Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy. So if we're unfriendly, were we unfriendly to you both this morning? Praise God. But if we are, I'm just making a wee point, if we are unfriendly towards visitors, guests, then we can forget any enlargement. If the church is barren in friendships with unsaved people, many unsaved friends have you got? How many unsaved friends have you got? Many unsaved friends. No, don't answer me. Just ponder the question. How many unsaved friends do you go for a coffee with regularly? Where you can talk and just share the love of Jesus with them. You know, if we're barren with unsaved people, then no amount of claiming enlargement will make any difference. If our church administration is barren of excellence, then we can forget enlargement. Man, that's something that we strive for. Excellence isn't doing everything right, but it's doing it the best that we possibly can where we are at that time. We've had faults and failings this morning. We're back to the old, wearing one you can hardly see now. Hallelujah. But it's being remedied and it's being rectified. And one day it's all getting refurbished and this will be gone anyway. Praise God. So we're looking forward to that day, but this is where we are just now. You know, it's not enough. Listen to this. It's not enough for me to preach or to teach enlargement from the front, but to allow barrenness in other church departments. It's not enough to have the public language of enlargement and the private acceptance of barrenness. That's powerful. And I'm not just talking about that as a church collectively. I'm talking about that in my own life. That I can have this public language of enlargement, but the private acceptance of barrenness. And there are many in the body of Christ today who have accepted barrenness. Well, this is as good as it gets. No, it ain't. It's like I used the example last week of when we used to have hospital wards in Dumfries. Now you've all got your own private wards, but when we used to have open wards, a Christian could be in that hospital ward, in that hospital bed, and feeling sorry for himself and looking around the ward and then thinking, well, I'm bad, but man, I'm not as bad as that poor guy there. He's really struggling with some kind of greater sickness and greater infirmity. Do you know what that is? That's consolation. That is only consolation. And sometimes we compare ourselves with one another. We shouldn't be doing these things. You know, I don't want Scotland. Scotland has got a history. A deep, deep history of being a gallant loser. You know what, Scotland? Wake up. You're still a loser.
Sorry to offend the nationalists in here or those that are listening, but it's so true. We get beat at football by Brazil 2-1 in the 1998 World Cup. And we glorified that it was only 2-1. Man, we almost beat them that day, but you know what? We still got beat. They're still going around with an L on their head saying, loser. And yet we somehow, as a nation, we glory in that as almost. Well, I want to get rid of that mentality and see that you're victors. And listen to me, you Scots amongst you, and I know that you're not all Scots, but listen, you are no longer Scottish, first and foremost. Your nationality is only dependent upon the land of your birth. It's true. But now you have been translated into the kingdom of God. I'm only Scots after the flesh. Man, my spirit is just of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. The word declares that. I am a citizen of heaven. So get rid of this gallant losers tag, you Scots amongst us, and start putting on this victory robe that he has given you, that he died for. And you can robe yourself and clothe yourself in with garments of praise. Praise the Lord. So quit accepting barrenness in any area of your life. Not just financial, every area, every realm, every sphere of you should be prospering. Jesus said, God said from the very beginning, go forth and multiply. Prosper. Didn't just say add, he said multiply. 2 and 3 is 5, John, but 2 and 3 are 6. We need to multiply. We should be expecting multiplication in our lives, in every area of your life. Where are you barren? Think about the areas where it's not really producing much fruit. You need to start ministering to that area, and we're going to see how we do that in a moment. But you need to start ministering to yourself and speaking increase into your life. We do it all the time. We speak to one another, we speak to ourselves, and we just speak increase. Hallelujah. Slide 12, Jacob. I love this. I heard a man once say this, and he wasn't a Christian. He said, both anti-barrenness and pro-enlargement must become our personal and corporate culture. Not just an emphasis and not simply a structure, but our very culture, essence, and DNA. I love that. That was from a businessman in the business world, where he said that he was wanting in his corporate culture and environment to have an anti-barrenness mentality and a pro-enlargement mentality. That's how we as Christians should behave and be believing. Anti-barrenness. We should be fighting against that and standing against that with every fiber of our being. And have a no barrenness in our lives. There are two laws, and you'll find these in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. There are two laws, and let me just read that, which compete for dominion in our world and in our lives. And I'm sure most of you will know what these are, because you're good students of the word. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here we go in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. So there are two laws which are competing for dominion in your life in every moment of every day. They are the law of sin and death and the law of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You could liken it to maybe saying either living life by the flesh or life by the Spirit. And listen, the law of sin and death is found everywhere. It's found everywhere, but it especially likes to operate in the church. It really does. Have you ever seen much flesh in the church? Yeah, we all have. We all bring it. When I come to you with my thoughts and my opinion and my reason and my judgment and my expertise on things, that's 100% flesh. We see the flesh all the time. I dared to move the chairs one Sunday morning in this place. You know what I saw? Flesh rising up because I dared to move chairs. Oh my goodness. I don't know what these people will be like when we totally refurbish the whole place. But I dared to move chairs one day, and people were offended. That's 100% flesh. And the list goes on. And I could give you examples of my flesh. But we all know our flesh. We all have our flesh flashes. We all have our flesh moments. But please, you know, brothers and sisters, and I exhort myself, we need to live by the Spirit of God. You know, when I walk in the Spirit, it doesn't matter what you say or do to me. You could kick me, you could spit in my face, I'm walking in the Spirit. That's how Jesus was able to deal with all of these things. And we are the same as Him. The driving force of sin and death is Satan himself. And its fuel is sin and rebellion against God. And that includes our own when we walk in disobedience. But the only way to break its power and reverse its effect is to apply the law of Christ with greater force until the arm of the flesh is pushed back to where it came from. And brothers and sisters, we need to identify areas in our life what particular law is at work, or what particular law do we want to reverse. For instance, the opposite of lack is abundance, plenty. Not just enough. Not just enough. Again, that's consolation. God wants to abundantly bless you in every area of your life. Why? So when you're abundantly blessed, I just don't want enough for mine and Susan's needs and my family's needs. I want more than enough where I can then just start to pour into Larry, pour into Harry, pour into Margaret, pour into Chris, pour into whoever. I want more than enough so I can just give it away. And God is looking for people who are willing just to give it away. I've said to you more than one occasion, the difference between love and lust is lust desires to get. Lust desires to get at the expense of others for the benefit of self, because lust desires to get. Whereas love desires to give at the expense of self for the benefit of others, because love desires to give. Love's a giver. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God's a giver. We're going to see about siege mentality and how we hold on to things. Some of you today might be stuck in a constant arm wrestling holding position. Day in and day out, you're battling to stay afloat, whether it be financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically. But that's because we're only applying an equal force when what you need is some reverse thrust. You know, if Bill and I are having an arm wrestle and we're locked there, we're locked solid, we're locked steady, and nothing's moving, nothing's changing. This is what life is sometimes like. You know, you're locked in a battle, and that which is coming against you has got equal force to what you're pushing against it. But you know, when we live by the Spirit, He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. And you can apply a greater force to that which is coming against you. You can start to declare the Word of God over that financial problem. You can start to declare the Word of God over that health issue. And when you start to declare the Word of God, your push becomes stronger than that which is pushing against you. And eventually you will push that thing into submission. But you need to apply, we need to apply, I need to apply the greater force. The greater force is the Word of God. And when we apply the Word of God to our circumstances, to our finances, to our health difficulties, to our homelessness, to our poverty, to our lack, when we start to apply what God's Word says about these things, that thing has to bow into submission. It really does.
Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. A very, very familiar portion of Scripture. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And I just want to read verses 1 through 7. This is all about Elisha and the widow's oil. It says in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 4, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" Now, there are many things and many times we have ministered from this very portion of Scripture, and there are many things we can say about this Scripture, but there's just one or two things I want to bring out of this story to bring it into context with what we're looking at from Isaiah 54, 1 and 2. The first thing Elisha did, what did he do? He moved the initiative from him back to her. What do you have in your house? She came to him with this cry of help, but he very quickly turned it back onto the woman. What a wise pastor that is. That's wise counseling. A good pastor will listen to you, but then turn it back onto you. Because you see, you've got the answers inside you. Some of you, most of you, all of you at some point have come to us looking for answers. We don't have your answers, but we know one who does. And you know what? He lives inside you. Now, that's not to exclude you from coming to your pastor. That's right. That's godly and that's biblical. But there are times we need to learn to stand on our own two feet and start to declare the word of God. The extra thrust, the extra force, to this arm wrestle that sometimes life throws us into. He said, "What do you have in your house?" In other words, where can we begin to reverse the curse of lack in your life? That's what he's asking. Where can we begin? You must have something that we can begin with. And I really find it incredible that she saw what she didn't have before she saw what she did have. She said, "I have nothing except a jar of oil." What did you see first? Nothing. I have nothing in my house except a little jar of oil. So when crisis comes, that arm wrestling goes on in your life and the word of God comes to you, what do you have in your house? Most of us, like the woman, will say nothing. Oh, except. Well, praise God, he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. It's powerful. What do you have in your house? Where can we begin to reverse the curse of lack in your life? Where can we find the slip road, the exit ramp? Call it what you will in America, call it what you will in the UK. Where can we find this road to get off of this road that we are on? God will make a way. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. To Elisha, the answer was simple. The exit from need was always seed. That's good. Oh, listen, church, listen to it. Bring your ears and listen to that. Never mind having ears to hear what Susan has to say. And I know she was joking. But listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. He's saying the need, the exit from need is always seed. You're seeded with greatness. Scripture's clear on that. Not born again of perishable, but imperishable.
You're seated with greatness right now. Wow.
So the question he asked was, what have you got to start a reverse action with? Reverse thrust.
Most people who are in lack, and not just financially, do the opposite. And you know what happens? A siege mentality.
You're doing great, Jacob. A siege mentality starts to set in our minds.
The last thing we do in lack is want to give anything away. So a withholding behavior sets in. We start to bring it in. Holding on to what we have. Cutting back. Or trying to reduce our budget costs. We've got to survive the crisis. You know, all of these things, all of these cutting back, all of these slimming down the budget, all of these tightening our belts, all of these things will only create a parachute effect. But you'll still hit the ground. And all it's going to do is slow it down, but the inevitable is going to happen. You're still going to come thump.
But if you will just use, and believe me, this is talking from experience. We remember when our children were wee, now bless them. I've got one who's now 39 and one who's now 37. So I'm not talking yesterday, I know. But we have learned from this all of those decades ago that we knew when it was time to come to church on a Sunday. And most of you nowadays use online for tithes and offerings and all these things. Not so many people put in the bucket, but we knew we had to just keep putting our offering in, keep putting our tithe in. And I remember we used to write checks in those days. I would write a check out for our weekly tithe offering, thank you. And I knew when I was writing the check out sometimes, Susan would just gently whisper to me, and she meant it out of love for our children. We could really do with a new pair of shoes for John or for Alison, because the kids were just growing and we were struggling financially. We literally would look to the cupboard and all we could see was maybe a tin of the basic beans. They weren't even Heinz beans, they were basic beans. So we know, we truly know what it's literally like to hardly have two pennies to rub together. We do. We really do. So, but you know what we still did? We still put that offering in. That was seed. That was seed. We could really have done with that seed. But you see, your seed's not for eating. Bread is for eating. And you need to know the difference when it's seed and when it's bread. But to get back, we faithfully put in our amount. And I believe decades later, because of that, we are in the days in which we now live. I really believe that. Another true story, an old black woman used to go to a church in Atlanta. Is that in Georgia? And this old black woman, a frail old lady, would go to the church faithfully. Not just Sunday morning, she'd be there every day of the week. And she was a real blessing to the pastor. And every Sunday morning, the pastor used to weep silently because he would see this old frail woman out of her poverty putting her pennies into the offering bucket, knowing that she needed that money more than his church did. And so one day it got too much for him. And he said, "Woman, I'm forbidding you to put any more in this bucket. We as a church need to support you more than what we are doing." And she looked at him from her stooped over position and looked up into his face and pointed her finger and said, "You will never deprive me of the blessing of God. This is my seed which I am sowing into my future." That woman then died, but she had a wee girl. Before she died, she had a wee girl. And this wee girl was just a 5-6-year-old girl. So the mother died, the child was looked after by relatives. The decades passed. This pastor has now moved on. He's no longer pastor in the church. But they're having a celebration of X amount of years, celebration of the church being there. And the pastor of that time was invited to come back. And he was sitting on the front row as one of the VIP guests. And a woman, maybe in her early to mid-30s, got up. And he whispered, "Who is this woman?" "Oh, she's a very rich, affluent, powerful businesswoman of the city. Big major player in the city."
So he listened to her. And as he listened to her and she started to give testimony, the pastor realized this was this small girl that had been lost, bereft of her mother for all of these years. And this woman, because of her mother's faithfulness in sowing into the kingdom of God, out of her nothingness gave everything, the child was blessed. You see, your song is not just for somebody else. You can be a liberation bringer if you will sing your song. And just be faithful. Be faithful in the small things that God is asking you to do. Holding on to what you have, cutting back or trying to budget out what you've got to survive the crisis will only create that parachute effect. It'll slow you down. It may help for a season, but ultimately you're still going to hit the ground. But what you need to do is have some reverse thrust, which can only come from applying the opposite law with greater force. So to give in a time of lack and to keep on giving allows the reverse thrust of plenty to begin to operate in your life. To begin to operate in your life. The reverse law can attach itself to your generosity, whereas when you're withholding, it's got nothing to attach itself to. It needs a skeleton that it then starts to put meat onto as you start to just give out of that abundance. Well, I haven't got an abundance. I've only got a couple of pennies. That's an abundance. If you will just start to give a penny, it's not the giving of the penny, it's the change of the heart. It's the change of the heart. I've told you, and we touched on this last week, singing primarily does not change your circumstance that you find yourself in. It changes you. It changes you. Just notice in this story, what ran out in the story with the woman? The jars ran out. What are the jars a picture of? Earth's supply. Earth's supply will run out. And it was only when earth's supply ran out that the oil stopped flowing. The oil of heaven had nowhere else to go. God is looking for jars, you, that he can continually fill so he can pour out his blessing to other people. Will you be generous with what he gives you? Will you give in your apparent lack? And your apparent lack is only a mindset. Man, I've lost count of the Christians that tell me, oh, my dad owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You hear it all the time. And yet you're still in lack because you won't apply these very truths. Hallelujah. Here's how Jesus puts it. This is how Jesus puts it. Matthew 5:44. This is the reverse thrust. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Reverse thrust. Matthew 5:39. Matthew 5:4 it should have been. Matthew 5:39. If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him and offer the other cheek also. Matthew 5:40. If someone wants your tunic, let him take your cloak also. Matthew 5:41. If someone forces you to go the extra mile, go too. In other words, go completely the other way and do the utter opposite of what is expected or required of you. By introducing opposite counter laws of love, peace, and generosity, we push back the law of sin and death, which is the force behind everything that's coming against us. In Isaiah 54, God is revealing this principle to his people Israel and to us today, singing, bursting into song, shouting for joy, and getting a bigger place are all curse-reversing activities. Each of them release the opposite laws of breakthrough, productivity, and enlargement to attach themselves to the correspondent actions. So to do these things while still apparently barren is to release the opposite and desired effects in your life. Remember last week we touched on Paul and Silas in prison. And through their action of singing at midnight in a nightmare situation, they triggered a curse reversal effect. Creation itself reacted at that very moment, if you remember in the story, in the form of an earthquake. That was no natural earthquake.
Philippi is not an earthquake zone. It was not a natural earthquake. And listen, nowhere else was affected except the prison. This is a supernatural earthquake. What's more, the epicenter of the earthquake was above ground. That's not true of a natural earthquake. This was a supernatural earthquake. The epicenter of the earthquake was the cell where two singing saints were singing at midnight. Oh, who wants to be an earthquake starter? Man, I do. I want to cause earthquake. I want to cause disruption in a positive way wherever I go, wherever I walk. They refused to give in to the assault of the enemy on their call and on their vision and on their lives, and they allowed God to come in. The only damage was done to every instrument of bondage within the prison. That was the only damage that was done. There was no lives lost. There was lives saved, in fact. There was no lives lost. Every damage that was done to an instrument of bondage. A prison door burst open. Chains fell off, ripped apart by the power of God. The only destruction that was done to bondage. And we know where bondage comes from. It comes from the pit of hell itself. Man. I've said this before, Bill, but forgive me when I get excited, and I'll forgive you when you don't get excited. Hallelujah. But this is really good news. It truly is. I'm just picking on you, Bill. Hallelujah. Every door, every bar, every chain, every lock was all opened. It was as if the devil's arm was pushed so far back by Paul and Silas' singing that a supernatural reversal took place in which the very atmosphere and state of the prison was transformed into an open house. Praise God. Hallelujah. The earthquake at Calvary was another supernatural caused earthquake. Matthew 27:51. The cross is the greatest cursed reversal agent on this planet. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest cursed reversal ever initiated by God in the affairs of humanity. Calvary was the final reversal of the law of sin and death. At the point of shedding his blood, Jesus said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Not I am finished." He wasn't, but what he came to do was finished. And when he said it is finished, the earth began to tremble under the weight of a completed work, under the weight of something no one else could ever have achieved for all generations. The spotless Lamb of God said just three words, "It is finished," bowed his head, and creation trembled. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Do you know what he did next? Do you know what he did next? Well, Colossians 2:15 tells me that he made a public show of the enemy. Man, that's rubbing the devil's nose right in it. That's not any old victory. That's not an odd victory. That's just not winning the race. That's total triumph. That's complete, over-the-top reversal. Praise God. And that's what God wants to do for me and you. The Bible tells us, listen, Romans 8:18-23, the Bible tells us that the whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is creation waiting? Because you're the liberator. You're the reversal agent on this planet called Earth. Well, how am I? Because the Bible tells me that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world. Man! Oh, stand up. Stand up as we close. Praise God. Hallelujah. I truly believe that the church, you, Larry, you, Stuart, you, Chris, you, Pat, you, John, everybody in this room, the church is the reversal agent on this planet. You bring hope to hopelessness. You bring joy to sadness. You bring life to death. You bring healing to injury. You bring blessing to curse. You bring an abundance to lack. You, His church, you do all of these things.
Believe it, church. Believe that that is what you are. You are a reversal agent sent by God to creation itself that is waiting to be liberated from its bondage by you. By you through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's you and Jesus. And whether it's 10,000 coming against you, listen to me, you and Jesus are the majority. There's more on your side than there is on the side of the enemy. There are people here in this room today that will minister to people one to one. And you will see these ones being set free. There are small group leaders in this place that will minister to the 10s and the 20s and the 50s. You will see them set free. There are people who God is calling to a more prominent position. You will stand before hundreds, if not thousands, and you will see the captive set free. But whether that's to one or whether that's to 1,000, God is just asking us to be obedient to the call on our lives. And the Holy Spirit would challenge us again today and say, if you will not do this for you, then do this for the people that I am sending you to and that I will send your way. Be ready to have that word of hope in season and out of season. I have deposited much in you, says the Lord. Indeed, I have put my kingdom inside you. The fullness of heaven is in you. You have words of life, words of encouragement, words of discernment, words of knowledge. As my son Jesus spoke into that Samaritan woman's life, I have called you to do the same, to speak into the lives of people that come across your path. Share these words of life. Share these words of hope. My people who are not yet my people need to know my voice. Need to know my words. Will you be so bold? Will you be that reversal agent from curse to blessing? From death to life? From brokenness to wholeness? From sadness to joy, there are people waiting to hear your song. Now sing that song. Be the liberator which I have called you to be. Even to my own people, be that voice. To the stranger in the street, be that voice. Father God, I thank you for these dear saints. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to them even in their own barrenness. That, Lord, they can start to apply that reverse thrust, the word of God. That they can start not only to word it, Father, and to mouth it, but to believe it in their hearts. And, Lord, to see transformation begin. Father, I thank you that even with a penny, we give you something to work with. So, Lord, whatever the penny is in our life, whatever that little thing that we have, we give to you. We dedicate it to you. Believing, Lord, for an abundance to come from that sowing of the seed. Lord, we are believing for a harvest, a great harvest. Lord, not only for the benefit of ourselves, but for the benefit of all that we would come into contact with. Holy Spirit, come, fill these saints afresh this morning, this afternoon. Fill these saints, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill them with the wisdom and knowledge of heaven itself. Hallelujah. I'm going to close there, and I'm going to close the meeting there, but I'm going to say that if you would like me to pray for you, to lay hands on you, then come down the front. I'll lay hands on you. We'll speak to specific areas in your life where you feel you're barren, and we're just going to agree together for an abundance in your life. Amen. So, Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord.